Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Pause for just a minute while we see if we can fill up. I'm alone. How about that?
There we go. It has been one of those mornings, but more about that later. Let's look at Psalm 119, and if you'll stand with me, I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Also do no unrighteousness and walk in His ways. You have ordained Your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways might be established according to Your statutes, and I shall not be ashamed when I look on all Your commandments. I shall give thanks to You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I shall keep Your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Please be seated. I got a call at about 10 minutes till 7 this morning. And anytime someone calls at 10 minutes till 7 on Sunday morning, you know that something's up. Well, that was Dr. Scott, and he was calling. And he stated that his father had gone to be with the Lord during the night. And, there was no decision to make. Instantly, it was decided that he would go and begin to drive down towards Atlanta. And he said, I'm sorry to leave you with the Sunday morning and a message to preach. And I said, don't be. The problem with preachers is not that they have too little to say, but too much. And so, by God's grace, the Lord has chosen the timing for Dr. Scott to go down and minister to his father, and he's given me the privilege of again this morning ministering to you. But as I considered what to say, it is true that preachers have too much to say, and oftentimes it doesn't come from the Word of God. They're just kind of shooting from the hip, and I didn't want to do that at all this morning. So as I was considering what to say, I thought, well, the best thing to do would be to find something that I have done before that I've carefully prepared. Because the Holy Spirit works powerfully through careful preparation. And He works powerfully through the study of His Word. And so I wanted to rely upon that this morning, then as also I rely upon Him to apply that to your hearts and to speak through me now. And so I chose Psalm 119, a message that I gave several months ago, about a month ago now, at a conference that I do in Colorado, the XL Conference. And the theme of that conference was loving God and loving others. And I had the privilege of speaking on loving God's Word as a means by which we demonstrate our love for God and our love for others. And so I'm going to, by God's grace, present that to you this morning. Really kind of an overview of Psalm 119 and actually Psalm 19. Certainly won't have time to get into all of those things. But it is a passion of my heart that we would learn what it is to truly love the Word of God. Because we misuse it. We misunderstand it. And so oftentimes, even in the name of loving God, we don't understand or properly give the godly love towards His Word that is necessary. You see, we're in a culture that loves information, we love opinion, and we love stimuli. We love that which pleases us, and we find every way possible to expose ourselves to that which brings us pleasure. From morning until night, we are awash in a barrage of thoughts, ideas, opinions, words, and images. All of these stimulate us in one way or another. And they bring about a response, either drawing us closer to God or further away from Him. But our ability to properly interpret, understand, and respond to every bit of information that we receive during the day is predicated upon our understanding and application of the truth of the Word of God through the power of His Spirit. Thus, our love for the Word of God must be higher than our love for every other thought, every other opinion, every other attitude, every other stimuli that we find in this world. If this is not the case, then we will be led astray into error and ultimately either into spiritual destruction for the unsaved or spiritual shipwreck for the saved. So this morning, I just thought I'd take us to the place where a love for God's Word is clearly expressed in 176 verses worth of pouring out of the heart of the author. And we don't know who wrote Psalm 119. Many would say it was David, and a lot of that is based upon the fact that he wrote Psalm 19, which speaks of the unbelievable riches of the Word of God. And so certainly he's a good candidate. But we don't know that for sure. It's not titled. And really, anyone who has a heart and a passion for the love of the Word of God and has lived that out through the power of the Spirit, any one of the other Old Testament men who could have, in the right time frame, written this, come before us as candidates. But there are others who have suggested possibly someone like Daniel, who loved the Word of God and who lived out the Word of God in a very difficult situation. Well, he would make a good candidate too. How about Ezra, who set his heart to study the Word of God and to live out the Word of God and to teach the Word of God? Or maybe even Jeremiah, who lived and ministered for years, partaking of the Word of God and giving it out to the people with no response, and yet his passion to speak the words of God is evident. So any one of those men, and perhaps others, could have written this unbelievable chapter on what it means to love the Word of God. And it is my heart and prayer that as we read this and as we understand what it means to love God's Word, that we would pour forth with exhortations such as this. We don't get to write Scripture, but that this would be our heart. And that when we read this, our heart would resonate with the truth that we find in Psalm 119. Literally, of the 176 verses that are found here, there are some who say that there is only one verse in which there is not some reference to the word of special revelation, that truth of the Word of God. There are others who would say maybe two or three. But there are 10 major expressions of revelation that were given in Psalm 119. The Word of God is called Word. It is called a saying. It is called a testimony. It is called a way, a judgment, a precept, a commandment, a law, a statute, or just simply truth. All of those things being given as a means of stating the truth or about the Word of God. Helen Dalich, who wrote an excellent commentary on the Old Testament, said the Christian's golden ABC of the praise, love, power, and use of the Word of God is found here. For here we have set forth in inexhaustible fullness what the Word of God is to men and how a man is to behave himself in relationship to it. But I also want to remind you that this psalm was written not simply out of someone just sitting down and kind of meditatively deciding to write. If you look carefully at this psalm, you will find that it is written out of a heart of deep distress and persecution. The psalmist, whoever he was, is driven to write his love for the Word of God based on the difficulty of the circumstances that he faces, because he is driven then to God's Word by the circumstances around him. And over, you hear him talking about the ungodly men and the unregenerate men who are not obeying God's Word and persecuting him, and flowing then out of his heart is a praise to God for the truth and the direction and the guidance and the comfort and the hope and the peace that are found in the Word of God. Again, Keelan Davis, the whole psalm is a prayer for steadfastness in the midst of an ungodly, degenerate race and in the midst of great trouble, which is heightened by the pain he feels at the prevailing apostasy, and it is a prayer for ultimate deliverance which rises up. Now, is that not true for us today? Do not our hearts grieve at the apostasy that we see around us, at the hatred for God and of His Word, which is becoming more and more evident, more and more open? And so we too are driven to the Word of God and are driven to say these kinds of things about God and His Word. So this morning, I would like us to see that a love of God's Word flows from the regenerate heart and is the means by which we understand, exercise, and grow in a love for God and for His people. So first, what is the meaning of loving God's Word? When I say that term, what does it actually mean? Because people take that a lot of different ways. And as we'll see, the Pharisees kind of took it one way. People today take it in different. What does it mean to love? What really even is God's Word? So I've given you a definition there. The meaning of loving God's Word, and this is simply drawn from the unbelievable amount of passages in the Word of God that speak of a love for His Word. It's the Holy Spirit inspired delight and satisfaction in humbly glorifying God by reading, studying, and meditating on, memorizing, understanding, teaching, and applying the truth of Scripture. And all of those words are important. It is the Holy Spirit-inspired delight. No unbeliever loves the Word of God truly. No unbeliever can, although they might like the language and how it flows and some of the information and maybe the concepts, they cannot truly love God's Word because, as we will see, they don't love God. And so there cannot be a love for the Word of God in their hearts. The Holy Spirit must inspire this. This flows from a regenerate heart. As we will see, even that regenerate heart is linked to the Word of God because the regeneration happens as a result of the Holy Spirit's work as the Word of God goes forth with power. And so even those things are linked together. And it is delight and satisfaction. It is no mere intellectual exercise as we come before the Word and read concepts and principles and say, oh, that was good. It is a passion. It is the delight of our heart. It is satisfaction in what is found here, being willing, in the next phrase of that definition, to humble ourselves underneath this Word because we long to glorify God. And therefore, it is our greatest delight to dive into His Word, to see what He has to say to us, reading, studying, meditating on, memorizing, understanding, teaching, and applying the truth of Scripture. Turn to Psalm 119:47. We'll be back and forth there and some other in Psalm 119, but Psalm 119, verse 47, very interesting turn of phrase. The psalmist says, I shall delight in your commandments which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I shall meditate on your statutes. And I was just struck by that phrase. I shall lift up my hands to your statutes. I will lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love. What does it mean to lift up your hands? And we discussed that a while back as we were moving through some issues on corporate worship. But just as a reminder, Psalm 141:2 says, may my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting of my hands as the evening offering. Psalm 143:6, I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land, Selah. So truly, lifting up hands is an expression of intense longing, desire, blessing, and sacrifice. It is most often used in prayer. And yet we see here that it would most likely be appropriate to lift up our hands for the Word of God. And even as we are speaking forth the Word of God, as we are reading or praying the Word of God, that the lifting of our hands is not in and of itself something special, but that it indicates about us an intense longing and a desire. This is a sacrifice that I offer up to you. It is an indication of the psalmist that how passionate his heart is towards the love of God flowing through a love of His Word. Now, it is vital for us to understand that loving God's Word is a means of glorifying Him and not ourselves. Because when we seek to glorify ourselves and when we come to the Word projecting our own will over it or using it in our own way, then we are not properly loving the Word of God. Turn to John chapter 5. This was the error of the Pharisees. As they looked at the Word of God, they did not humble themselves underneath it. They did not long to love God more. They ultimately ended up loving themselves in the way in which they used His Word. John chapter 5, verse 39. Interesting here, the context is the witnesses to Jesus. Okay, Jesus is speaking of who actually is witness or what actually is witness to His deity. And He gives here the witness of works, the witness of God the Father, and the witness of Scripture. And in verse 39, He says, you search to the Pharisees, to essentially to the leaders, really to all who were standing there. But He says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that testify about Me. And you are unwilling to come to Me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourself. And so, as the Pharisees looked at Scripture, it isn't that Jesus is admonishing them for looking into the Word of God. He's not admonishing them for holding the Word of God in reverence, because we're supposed to love it and delight in it, as we will see. He is admonishing them for looking at the wrong thing in the Scripture. We're looking at Scripture to see how they might be righteous. How they on their own might accomplish salvation. And they believed that they had done that. And in fact, by the time Jesus came, they did not believe they were in need of a spiritual Savior. They believed that they had accomplished that through their understanding of the Word of God and through what they felt like was their personal ability to obey it all. And so instead of looking into the Scriptures to see Jesus, instead of looking into the Scriptures, to humble themselves underneath the command of God, to put faith and trust in Him alone, instead they looked at the Scriptures as a means of exalting their own pride. And they came and they said, we can do that. We've done that. And they went to look for ways to exalt and to glorify themselves in their works' righteousness. And Jesus said, you missed the whole point. We should long and love to look into Scripture, but we do not look there to find rules by which we may somehow satisfy a holy God. We look there to find Jesus. And when we find Him there, we put faith and trust in Him, repenting of our sin, and then obeying what we find here as the means of glorifying and honoring God, of truly loving Him and loving Christ and responding to Him properly. So in order to truly love the Word of God, there must be a love of God in our hearts. And as we love God, we then look into His Word and we love Him all the much more as we see who He is and we see what He has given to us and as we see how we are to respond to Him. The Pharisees read the Word, yet had no desire to truly submit to God and thus no true love of God. They used the Word as a tool to elevate and thus love themselves. And this was evidenced by the fact that when the one whom the Word testified of, Jesus, came, they would not follow Him. So you can say you love God's Word all you want. But if you will not follow the one who is the purpose of the Word, and you will not obey Him out of a love and a desire to glorify God, then you do not love His Word. And you never will. So that's the meaning of loving the Word of God. Just one other thought before we move on to our next point is that the opposite of loving God's Word, and this often helps us to have a contrast, the opposite of loving God's Word is to love the Word of evildoers. You see, you can't just say, I love God's Word, and then also say, well, I love the Word of everyone else too. I love the Word of unbelievers. I love the Word of ungodly men. You cannot love both. Deuteronomy 13:3. It says, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. That is one who comes to lead the people astray. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if the love, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. How does God test us to know if we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul? Well, ultimately, He allows there to be out there other words and people that lead us away or would seek to lead us away from the Word. And He said, your love of me is based upon your hatred of those words and your love of mine. So there's a very clear contrast that is made. Do you love God? Then you do not follow the word of any other. No man will you follow his word. If you listen to the words of others, indicated by the fact that you believe and apply them, you demonstrate that you do not love God. Psalm 52:1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The loving kindness of God endures all day long. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, a worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, falsehood more than speaking what is right, Selah. You love all the words that devour, O deceitful tongue. And how our world loves words that devour. And that is any other word than what we find here. Any other way to God, any other truth about who God is. It's not truth. Any other opinion about who God is. Any other teaching about how you walk with God or know God or obey God that is apart from this are words that devour. And we love them. They tickle our ears. And they give us pleasure that the Word of God is supposed to be giving. So we will know our love of the Word of God to the extent that we reject the word of men. So that is a good contrast and comparison for you as you consider what it is, what the meaning of loving God's Word is. Now, next, B, what's the motivation then for loving the Word of God? Why is this so important? Why must we love the Word of God? One, we cannot love God without loving His Word. It's not possible. What is the love of God? I've also given you a definition there. The Holy Spirit-inspired delight. Sounds familiar, right? Holy Spirit-inspired delight and desire to do everything commanded in Scripture to bring God the glory He deserves by denying ourselves and enjoying Him forever. And all those words are important. Because you cannot respond to God properly unless you know what is in His Word. And the way to come to Him is found here. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You can know of God through creation. But you cannot come to Him that way. You can see his great and mighty works because of the creation that he's made, and then in your conscience, the testimony that he has given in your inner man. But you will not come to him on the basis of that. You will only reject him, as we learn in Romans chapter 1. It is not until we look into the Word of God and by the power of his Spirit desire then to come underneath that Word and in obedience and the following of God through Christ, that we can truly love God. So we desire to bring God glory by denying ourselves, enjoying Him forever, and doing all the things that we find in Scripture. Because love always has content. You see, love is not an emotion, simply a feeling. It is an affection. Love as an affection means that it absorbs all the resources of our inner man. Not our emotions only, not our intellect as it were only. It flows from our desires, our understanding, and our will, and thus it must have content in order to be truly love. You can emote after that which you do not understand. You cannot love it. And you can have intellectual assent to things that you, by your physical understanding, can know, but that does not mean you love it or you love Him. Love is an affection. So with the truth of the Word of God, as empowered by His Spirit, it flows and absorbs all of the resources of our inner man, mind, will, intellect, emotions, desires. The more we know and understand and obey God, the more we are loving Him, and the more we grow in love of Him. And I just use the illustration of marriage. I can say to my wife, I love you. And in fact, when I said that very early on, it was mostly emotionally based. There was some content there for which I am grateful, by God's grace, that I was able to know her. And so I could say, you know, I love these things about you. Even that's not fully godly love. If I learn nothing new about her and I gain no true ongoing desire to meet her needs and to understand her, if I'm not constantly learning and then applying what I learn, I can continue to emptily say I love you, but it doesn't have any content. I need to know her. I need to understand her. I need to learn about her. And then I need to apply those things in my life towards her. And that's similar to what it means to love our God. Not empty words, just spoken in a song or lifted up even in a prayer. It is an understanding of the truth of the Word of God, then applied in and through our lives in thought, mind, attitude, and action, flowing out towards our God continually. So that is the love of God. And if we are going to truly love His Word, then we must recognize, A, that in the Word God's character is revealed. God's character is revealed. And so therefore, that's what we love it and we long for it, because it is the way that we truly know about who God is. And the one you love, you long to know about. And you long to get more truth about so that you may live it out and you may appreciate them more. 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. That's God, through the true knowledge of God. For by these, He, God, has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. That's the Word of God, His precious and magnificent promises. So that through them, that is, the magnificent promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. How do you partake of the divine nature? Through an understanding of, a true knowledge of, the principles found, the promises found in the Word of God. And so you then become like Him as you understand, meditate upon, and apply these through the power that the Spirit and illumination that the Spirit brings. There is no continual ongoing partaking of the divine nature apart from that which is found and understood through the Word of God. And so this is God's means by which His character is both revealed and then lived out in us. And it is also the place where God's commands are given. God's commands are given here. And this is the means of knowing God that we find portrayed to us in Scripture. 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know Him. Notice that. By this we know that we come to know Him. And please, that is not talking about, again, simply an intellectual knowledge. When Scripture talks about know, unless the context is makes clear that it's otherwise. The know is an experiential knowledge, which is an understanding of the truth lived out. So not simply intellect. It says, if we say that we have come to know, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. There you have it. As we see what's in the word of God, the commands that are found here, as they fill us in true knowledge, which again, only by the power of the Holy Spirit is that even possible. There's not one bit of understanding, true knowledge that we have of God's word apart from that which the Spirit brings. But as we are filled with the knowledge of God through the truth of his commandments and our obedience of them, it says here that the love of God has truly been perfected. That's why we must love God's word if we're to love God, because that is the way that our love for him is truly perfected, when this word dwells in us richly and with power. So in God's word, this is the reason we cannot love God without loving his word, because God's character is revealed here and God's commands are revealed here. But I tell you this, we cannot love others without loving God's word either. If you don't love the word of God, if you don't have a passion for it to know what is here because it reveals God's character and reveals his commands, you will not love others either. To the extent that you love his word and long to know it and live it out, you will be driven to love others as well. Well, it's also very much misunderstood what a love of others is. Just as it's misunderstood what it is to love God or to love his word, a love of others is this: Holy Spirit empowered delight. You see that again. You cannot do any of this apart from his power. And he brings this delight and desire, not this intellectual decision. Delight and desire, it involves intellectual decision, but it's your delight, it's your passion. Do everything commanded in Scripture to see another person walking in right relationship with God, regardless of the cost to us or what we might receive in return. Because the only way you know how to love other people properly is found in God's Word. It defines for you the love of others just as it defines for you the love of God. Therefore, we love it. We love this Word that God has brought to us. Because it reveals God's plans for others. God's plans are explained here. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that what? The man of God may be adequate or perfect, fully equipped for every good work. The way you love other people is by fully equipping them for every good work. And it is the Word of God that enables that to happen. It demonstrates to us how that is done. It teaches us how that is done, and then enables us to do that as well. That's what the Word of God is for. It isn't for you to wake up in the morning and get your quiet time and go, I feel good. And then walk off through the day. We pour into the Word of God so that we might love our God to a greater and deeper extent, and so that we might then apply that truth in the lives of others, because that's truly loving them. And if you struggle to spend time in the Word of God, may I submit to you that very possibly it is because you are not pouring out that word into the lives of other people. You are not loving them well, and therefore the word is stale for you. It's just pieces, it's just words on a piece of paper, because you do not love others. So if we truly love others, we will pour into this word that we might then pour out to others. His plans for others are explained, and his power is unleashed. The power of God towards others is unleashed through the Word of God. Romans 1. Go ahead and turn there. Romans 1. You're familiar with these verses, but I just want you to see them. Romans chapter 1. Really, the whole Paul sets his whole basis for his purpose for writing the book of Romans here. Talks about the gospel in the first part of the book, talks about his love for the Romans, his plans to come to them. And then verse 15, he says, so for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, Romans 1:15. Why is he so eager? What is he so excited about in order to share with those who are at Rome? What is it that he's going to bring? His own opinion? Some new philosophy? Some new thing he's picked up in Athens? The latest fad that's out there so the church can grow? No, this is what he says. For, this is why I'm eager. The for there refers to verse 15. This is why I am so eager. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. For salvation unto everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, for the righteous man shall live by faith. You love the word of God because it is the power of God. Again, we understand and know and must continue to affirm that that power is not apart from the triune working of God as he presents the word through the Son in the power of the Spirit. But the word of God is the means. It is the message. And God's power does not come in any other way. Do you love it? Can you not get enough of it? It is the power of God. So we must love it. If we're going to love God and see his character in us and have him dwell in us through the word that he has given to us, and then if we're going to love others so that we will work out his plans towards them, we will be the instrument that is used by God to work his plans towards others, and so that his power is unleashed in a sick and dying and dark and desperate world. Again, this is not a little devotional tool for you to use on occasion when you get frustrated. This is the power of God. Again, please understand, not the pages. Okay? But the triune working of God as he has brought this to us through his Son and through his Spirit by which he empowers it. But this is his power. Do you love it? So that's the meaning. That's the motivation. What's the method? And here we'll be back and kind of flipping around in Psalm 119. You probably won't be able to get to the verses. I'll be moving through them rather quickly. But it presents to us Psalm 119 where it kind of gives us a method. This is the way in which our inner man is to work towards this love of God, because we need some feed on this. The method of loving God's word, one, is to love passionately. To love passionately. By the way, I'm starting inner man. I'm not starting with pick it up and read it. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But the love for God starts with an inner man affection to love the word power or passionately, because this is a powerful longing. Psalm 119:20. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times. My soul is crushed. The word of a heavy weight just taking it and squashing something down. My soul, until I get to your word, until I read it, until I see who you are here, I'm crushed. Think of the longing that you feel towards that thing that you desire maybe more than anything else. Think of the disappointment that you have felt when a loved one has died or someone close to you, or you've been disappointed in the greatest area, and there's just that crushing on your heart. Our longing for the Word of God is to be greater than that. I'm crushed with longing for your ordinances. And again, that's because they represent the character and nature of God. Can you say that? Can I say that? To want something so badly that you literally feel that your heart will explode if you don't get it. The inner man is absolutely overwhelmed by this desire. What is it that causes your heart to shatter with intense desire? Is it the Word of God? Or is it some other longing and passion that you have in your life? Psalm 119:82, my eyes fail with longing for your word while I say, when will you comfort me? Psalm 119:174, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Psalm 119:24, your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. This is a passionate love. This is not a off-the-shelf, Sunday morning, occasional looking at the Word of God, of prompting, being reminded, oh yeah, I should probably look into that Word. No, this is a passionate love. Going on, Psalm 119:16, I shall delight in your statutes, I shall not forget your Word. We are quick to forget that which holds no pleasure for us. And we pass it off. We do that to people, and we do that to the Word of God. This holds no delight for you, then you will forget it all week long. You didn't forget to eat all week because you delight to eat. Because it feeds you and keeps you alive. Okay, you didn't delight to pursue the things that you really enjoyed this week because they drove you. And if you had to stay up late, you did it. Or watched it. Or listened to it. Or talked to whatever it might be. You are driven to do this. That which you are driven to do, what you passionately love, is that ultimately which you will get accomplished. And this passion is so great. Again, it goes beyond just simply, oh, that's nice, I like that. This is the kind of passion that means the Word of God is essential for survival. You see, that's true passion. That which keeps you alive. And your understanding of the fact that apart from this, you will not live. See, we're very passionate about taking each of our breaths, even if we don't think about them moment by moment in such a way. Because if I shut off your breath, you will do anything to get it back. Anything. To the taking of my life if you needed to. Because your breath is precious to you. The Word of God is to be precious in that way. Psalm 119, 131. I opened my mouth wide and I panted. I longed for your commandments. I gasped for air. I needed your commandments as badly as I needed to breathe. As a youth pastor for a long time, we used to do a lot of wrestling in the pool with groups of kids. So you're in there and you're playing football and you go under to get the football and all the kids jump on top of you. And about, 30 seconds later, you realize, I'm not coming up. And this is not good. And I can't breathe. And it moves from kind of fun in the pool to having a good time with the kids to an absolute desperation to get to the top. And whatever kid is there in front of you or on top of you moves very quickly by your help. And you throw them off if you are able to do so. And you come up and what do? You take a gasp of air. Was that the way you went to the Word of God this morning? Was that the way you showed up at church this morning? Your gasp of air. It is His Word. It's the way the psalmist describes it. It's a passionate love. It's a preeminent love. It's above gold. It's above silver. Psalm 119, 126. It is time for the Lord to act, for they've broken your law. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold. Very interesting. It's time for the Lord to act. They've broken your law. Therefore, I love your commandments. Do you get how that's put together? God is going to act in judgment towards them because they did not love the Word. So you know what? I'm going to love it because I don't want God acting in judgment to me. God's going to act. He will judge those who do not love His Word. That fuels my passion. That fuels the preeminence of the Word of God, knowing that God will judge me if I do not love His Word. He will discipline me as a believer, as an unbeliever. Those who do not love His Word are ultimately judged through eternal punishment in hell. Therefore, He says, I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Psalm 119:27. I love your commandments above gold, yes, above fine gold. Psalm 119:72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And this preeminent love is not simply above money or things or possessions, although that's hard enough. How much time do we spend getting our stuff and receiving our possessions and getting our security? And some of those things are driven by God's Word. We are in seeking to provide for our families, in seeking to accomplish the work of God. Some of what we do during the day is driven by the truth, but a lot of it is driven by our own selfish pleasures. And you will know that, of course, whenever anything you're doing comes into contradiction with the Word of God. Well, I'm doing this because I love my family. Well, it's God's Word that says love your family, and so if you're doing something else that contradicts God's Word, it doesn't matter what you say, you're not loving your family. That means you can't say, well, there's a higher love. Well, God's Word dictates to you what love is. And its principles tell you what love is. And so you cannot say you love if you're doing something that contradicts this, no matter what it is, no matter what reason you have for it. Because this love is preeminent. It's above all other things. Psalm 119, 162, princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. A true love of the Word of God keeps you from the fear of man. I do not fear what persecutors may bring. I do not fear, it says, princes. I do not fear what those in authority over me, when they persecute me without cause. I do not fear them because I stand in awe of your Word. And so that fear of man means to me nothing. But it won't be if you don't fear the Word of God. You will fear everything. And you will fear what the government can do to you. You will fear what other men can do to you. You will fear what your family can do to you. You will fear everything if this is not a preeminent love. And if love of yourself is preeminent, that is what brings the fear of everything else. Your security, your comfort, your hopes, your dreams. You will therefore fear anything that might take that from you. But if you fear God, and if you love His Word, then you have no fear for any of those things because He promises that He will provide everything that you need. Luke 12:4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And that comes through a reverence, a love of his commandments. So this is a passionate love. It's a preeminent love. It's a comprehensive love. You may not pick and choose that in this word which you would like to love. Well, I really love the teaching on studying God's word. I love that, and that's all I do. But I don't really like so much the teaching on forgiving others when they sin against me. And so I'll study and I'll read and I'm studying to show myself approved unto God, but I'm not loving anybody. Or I'm certainly not loving my enemy. See, we pick and choose. You can't pick and choose. It all comes together. Yeah, you got to study the Word of God. Yes, you have to live it out. You do it all by the power of His Spirit. What's your pet thing that you like to do? Look at our world today. What a splintering church is. Well, see, I like this little piece of God's Word. I like this little piece of God's Word. And so that's going to become my agenda, and I'll push it in the church. And when I do that, it destroys the church. There is a love, a preeminent love, for everything that is found here, and it's carefully balanced. So my agenda does not become that thing about God's Word that I love. It is all of His Word that I love because I love Him. Because you might think about that. Is there a particular agenda for you which drives you over and above the overall comprehension of the truth of the Word of God, and is not carefully balanced, you'll wipe this church out. And it doesn't matter what it is. It could be a particular piece of doctrine. It's this piece of this doctrine is what I hold. And if anybody comes against that, I'm going to spend all my time doing that. Well, you're probably going to blow this church up on that piece of doctrine. It could be homeschool. It could be public school, private school. It could be schooling methods. It could be child-rearing methods. It could be response to government. You name it. I've missed a bunch. What is it that will blow this church up because you don't have a comprehensive love for the preeminence of God's Word in all things and His principles? And see, we love to love form rather than principle. And so we get our own little form that we think ought to be put onto something, and we miss the principles, and we destroy our lives, and we destroy the church. We love comprehensively Psalm 119, 128. Therefore I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. That's pretty comprehensive. I esteem right all your precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. There's the contrast. I hate every false way. I love everything you say about everything. And God has something to say about everything. In principle. In principle, He has something to say about everything. You see, God never leaves anything unsaid that needs to be said. Doesn't matter how long we live. Doesn't matter how many gadgets we have around us. Doesn't matter how complex or sophisticated our world becomes. God has something to say, and we need to know what it is. And it is found here. Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth. The sum, which means, just a quick math illustration here, sum is adding up of all the things together, right? So when you add up the sum, you get truth. What does that have to mean about every piece that's in the sum? Mathematicians here, if you have anything incorrect in the individual pieces that bring the sum, can you get something that is true? No. Every piece has to be true in order to have it equal truth. Anything in there that's incorrect will mean that the end result is not truth. The sum of your word is truth. Everything added up together here, it's all true. Every bit of it. Everything perfect. The sum of your word is truth. This is Psalm 119, 160. And every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Not only truth, but everlasting truth. You see, there are other true things that exist in our world that are not specifically stated in the Word of God. It is the truth of the Word of God that is everlasting. It is preeminent truth. Don't throw your lives after little t-truth, other things. You might have to do those things. You operate on little t-truth all the time. You drive your car on the basis of little t-truths. Things like if you drive too fast off a cliff, you die. All right, that's truth. Right? But we don't live our lives according to those things. We don't be consumed with them. We live with them and we employ them for our benefit. But we live our lives according to the truth of the Word of God. It's a passionate, preeminent, comprehensive, practical, last one, practical love. Because your love is demonstrated by what? Obedience. Well, you can say all day, I'm passionate, I'm preeminent, God's love is preeminent, this is comprehensive, but I don't do it. You don't love it. Sorry. Okay? The word is very clear. Psalm 119:167. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. So you see keeping and then love. Psalm 119:127 says your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. So which is right? We love it first and then keep it, or we keep it and then love it? Both. Both. We're all of that originating with the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing that in our hearts and lives. But as we obey, we love. As we love, we obey more and more. And the two go together, and they're always hand in hand, and you can't ever break them apart. This is a practical love. Psalm 119:92, if your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. That's pretty practical. If you don't delight in the Word of God, then when affliction comes, you perish. Psalm 119:11, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's pretty practical. I struggle with sin. What do? Hide the Word of God in your heart. Treasure it there. Oh, that's simplistic. No, because to treasure the Word of God in your heart means every part of your inner man is taken up with it, so your mind and will and affections, emotions, everything is bound up in that, and so it drives you to obedience. Psalm 119:165, those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. That's pretty practical. So the method is to love passionately, love preeminently, love comprehensively, and love practically. Now the benefit is found in Psalm 119. You're familiar with those words. I'm just going to, you can look at it with me. I'm just going to fill in those blanks for you, because each of them is a sermon. It simply is to stir you up by way of reminder. Because I just want you to be reminded of the blessings, of the benefits that come, because that will help drive your delight. So in Psalm 19, just follow along with me and you can fill in most of these. Beginning in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So, one, it restores the soul. Two, it makes wise the simple. Restores, really actually bringing to life. That's by the power of the Spirit working through His Word that we come to life. It makes wise the simple. You guys need some wisdom? That's what simple people are. It doesn't mean they're stupid when it comes to mental abilities. It means they don't know the things they need to know to operate according to the manner that pleases the Lord. So it makes wise the simple. Moving on, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It enlightens your eyes. It gives you the ability to know, to understand. And there's also a passionate component there. It's that what lights you up. So it enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. It satisfies the desires. So restores the soul, makes wise the simple, enlightens the eyes, satisfies the desires. You want to be satisfied? Dig into the Word of God. Apply it. Live it. And go back to it and do it again. Satisfies the desires. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. They provide great reward. And part of that great reward, number 6, is that they rescue you from sin. They rescue you from sin. This is the benefit. The restoring of the soul, the making wise of the simple, the enlightening of the eyes, the satisfying of desires, the provision of great reward, and the rescuing from sin. So, do you have the proper meaning of loving God's Word? Do you understand what that means? Not exalting yourself, but seeking to find the great, powerful, awesome Lord in the pages of His Word. Do you have the right motivation for loving God's Word? Do you understand that By it, we receive His character and live it out. By it, we understand His commands and they fill us and we know Him. By it, we love others as we live out His plans towards them as His power is unleashed. Do you have a proper method with this passionate, preeminent, comprehensive, practical love? Do you understand the benefits? Restoration, wisdom, enlightenment, satisfaction, provision, and salvation. And then here's your job for the week. I'll just list these for you. Do you have this? Well, here's how, if you don't, you're going to begin to gain it. And here's how, if you do, you will increase it. One, read. Read the Word. Oh, but it's more than reading. Yeah, if you don't stick your eyes on the page, then none of this process gets started. Or maybe stick it into your tape deck. It doesn't matter. You don't personally have to read it necessarily. You have to hear it. You have to have it constantly going through your mind. So start reading. But remember, you're reading to live. You're reading to survive. You're reading to love. And then study. You have to go beyond reading. Do you know what the words mean? Do you know what the context is? See, in our home, sometimes we catechize our children, right? And we teach them great principles from the Word of God. But we don't teach them how to study the Word of God. And so then they go to God's Word actually, and they have all these great principles kind of flowing through their minds. And yet they look at the words and they just kind of give the verses whatever meaning they think. What they can come up with, it might be best. They don't know how to study the words, the context, what those things mean. You've got to study. I love our reading through the Word of God every year. That's vital. But if you read through the Word of God every year and you don't understand what is there, you're just compounding ignorance. You have to read and understand. You have to know what is there. Because you can read and you can be very much misguided if you don't understand what that actually means. And there are people that are. Again, I refer you to the Pharisees. Or I refer you to great men today who have much of God's Word memorized and yet have grievous error in their lives. They don't understand it. You've got to read, you've got to study, you've got to memorize and meditate. I've put those together. Memorize and meditate. Which means have some ability to think over it and think over it and think over it and get it through your mind. But you guys, remember, you're meditating out of your study, which is that you understand it. You're meditating on truth, not meditating on words. Very different. And then you're obeying it. You can't just meditate on it. Then you have to be practically obeying it. So seeking to put it into practice. And then number five, you are teaching it. That you know best that which you can teach. That you read, study, memorize, obey, and teach. And as you do that, your love for the Word will grow. Your love for God will grow. Your love for people will grow. And this church will grow properly. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I thank You for the fact that You have given it to us. That You have left us with everything that we need to know for our life and for our godliness. That through it we can become partakers of Your divine nature. God, I am thankful for this. And I pray that we as a church would love Your Word so much more. And as a result, our love for You would be passionate and powerful, and our love for others would be evident and obvious. But that Your name would be lifted up in this desperate generation. Father, I pray that You would give us strength to live these things out as we go from here. In Your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.